Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
My word, the worship team, tech team, setting the stage, it just don't get any better. I love our church family. I'm so thankful for everyone and the way that you serve and prepare our hearts for this time of worship now in the Word. We're going to open up in just a moment with James chapter 5, verse 11, to set the stage for Job chapter 1. James 5, 11 is the only verse in the New Testament that speaks of the book of Job. And so let's talk about, just for a moment, suffering. Sometimes suffering makes sense. We saw this in the book of Proverbs. We know this every waking day. The book of Proverbs teaches us things like, well, if someone's going to rebel against authority, they're going to suffer for it. They kind of bring it upon themselves. It's the reaping and sowing, the cause and effect side of things. Most children know that if I fight back against my parents, there's going to be consequences. Most students know if I fight back against my teacher or my coach, or if you and I go pick a fight with an officer this afternoon, there's going to be consequences. Those are the kind of things that make sense. And to do hard work, the book of Proverbs speaks about this as well. You're going to have to suffer if I'm going to get stronger, if I'm going to get faster, if I'm going to make an A on an exam, if I'm going to grow a garden or raise children or start my own business. It just makes sense that it's going to be hard work. I'm going to suffer if I hack the AT. That's an awesome thing. I'd like to do that. But it requires suffering. But then even in the simple things, the book of Proverbs taught us that if we do things without really thinking it through, any of you ever growing up, you went and grabbed hold of a grapevine? Just to be honest, how many of you swung from grapevines growing up? How many of you experienced the suffering that comes when the grapevine doesn't hold up its end of the bargain, right? I mean, when you landed on the ground 5 feet or 15 feet below, did you curse the grapevine? Or did you kind of just, we accepted it. It made sense. If I'm going to swing from a grapevine, it could break through. And so there's suffering in life that we accept. We don't even really complain about it. It's just kind of part of the package. But other times in life, suffering does not make sense. This is the wisdom that the Word of God wants to prepare us for. It's the book of Ecclesiastes. We spent 3 months in Ecclesiastes, spoke into this. There are funerals that you go to in life, and just you can't even put words to it. It's so painful. It's so heartbreaking. There's the book of Ecclesiastes spoke into the innocent, the orphans, the defenseless, the weak, suffering under the hands of the oppressor. We see this happening in Israel right now. And it's knocking on the doorsteps of America. There is suffering that just doesn't make sense. And Jesus even said, if you follow me, which you should, it's the greatest life ever, the world's going to hate you. He never called us to a life of prosperity and no suffering. He let us know this comes with the package. And so I'm just aware this morning that there could be someone here that's never read the book of Job, and what we're about to read in just a moment takes you to a place that you didn't even plan to get there this morning. And I want to prepare you for that. Because when we entertain the idea of suffering that we can't really explain and it happens, we want to guard our hearts. God's wisdom wants to guard our hearts and minds from going down that trail of being misled and misunderstanding God's character. A lot of people use very persuasive words and unbiblical and ungodly reasoning to try to convince us that God is not just and God is not loving and He's not fair, because things happen. And so it's the typical question that comes from Job and comes from circumstances in the world. How can God be loving and allow suffering? That question isn't really directly answered in this book of Job. But a lot of people have the right to ask it. I get it. And so we want to stop here and we want to remind ourselves of the gospel that we just sang about. That when you hear how can God be loving and allow suffering, we want to go to the cross and we want to remind ourselves that God allowed the innocence of his son to suffer. He actually planned it. He wrote his own suffering into the story, and it was written for hundreds of years before he even came. He knew it would happen, and he permitted it to happen so that you and I could recognize his love as he went to death in order to give us life. And so I think the better question, rather than asking how can God be loving and allow suffering, is to look to the cross and to say, would we know love? Would we know God's love if he did not allow suffering? When you and I experience momentary afflictions, because that's what they are, they're momentary, they're not forever. It's those moments that really open up our minds to what he did for us. And it's meant to remind us, and it's meant to give us the wisdom that allows his love to supersede the things we don't understand and we can't explain. And so I pause for a moment, and I'm thinking that the Bible does tell us clearly that we live in a world that's cursed with sin. It happened in Genesis 3. It happened in the garden. It's called the fall of man. And because of the curse of sin, there's sickness, there's disease, there's suffering, there's sorrow, and there's death. But when we look to the gospel, we're reminded that God has paved the way to an eternity in heaven. And the book of Revelation describes heaven as a place with no sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no suffering, and no death, because we will forever be with Jesus. Let that reality continue to feed into the things that your heart and mind doesn't understand, especially on this subject. Perhaps this is the most difficult subject to talk about. So I realize it's risky to take 6 weeks as a church and preach through the book of Job, because some people may walk away saying, I just can't trust a God like that. And that is exactly what Satan wants. But it's also life-changing to take a church and to move through the book of Job, because we can come out on the other end of this with a deeper trust of who God is beyond our pain and the things that we can't understand. So we're going to look at James 5:11 to open up and introduce us to the book of Job. I would invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible word. James chapter 5, verse 11, the only verse in the New Testament that speaks of Job, says this: indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let's pray. Father, with your word opened to very difficult things and recognizing there are people all across this room and even tuning in through by way of the internet this morning that are battling things that none of us can speak into, but you can. And we ask that you would minister to hearts. We ask that we would not make light of anyone's affliction or trials because of what we read in Job, but that we could make much of you and the availability of your wisdom and your goodness in all things. So we ask that you would do what only you can and minister to our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit and the goodness of your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are at the beginning, but notice what James chapter 5, verse 11 says. We want to see the end intended by the Lord. So let's dive into Job with much patience. I'm only covering like 2 chapters today. Next week, Ben has 35 chapters. So pray for Ben as he gets ready for 35 chapters next week. And this is going to be good for us. When we go to Job chapter 1, we see several things. Before Job ever encountered the fire or the suffering. The first five verses of Job just lets the reader know up front, this is the kind of man Job was before the trial. He was a man of faith. He was a man who feared God. He was a family man. He was financially successful. God blessed everything that he did. Job grew up in the east. That's like the Arabia area, east of Israel. And during this time, wealth was measured more by the livestock that you had than the money that you had. And so verse 3 tells us the possessions of Job were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household, so much that he was the greatest man in the east. Job was a stud. Job had a lot. And it would be tempting for us to say, well, if he was that wealthy, I mean, he had it pretty easy. That's a false assumption. Anybody that manages a business or tries to oversee a group of people, or if you try to coach, there's coaches here, it requires hard work. It's suffering. There's a lot to manage. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot of people that you're looking after. So Job, I want us to see at the very beginning that Job understood how to do hard things. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. My word. That's challenging. That's a lot of raising. That's a lot of feeding. That's a lot of discipline. That's a lot of teaching. That's a lot of time. He was a family man. Before we talk more about that, let's look at verse 1. Verse 1 tells us that Job was a man of faith. Whether you live during this time frame or present day today, we all know this. To walk with the ways of the world is really easy. It doesn't take a lot of hard work and a lot of discipline to sin, to give in to temptation. Job lived blameless and with integrity. He feared God and he shunned evil during his day. We would agree, we need studs like Job today. We all need friends like Job. We need to be like Job. We need a church full of Jobs, because people that live like Job change lives. And so I want you to think for a moment about the kind of family man that Job was. Verses 4 and 5 tell us that ever so often throughout the year, his sons had a feast. Stay with me. When they would have a feast, maybe it was a birthday, maybe it was just a holiday, maybe it was just a certain time of the year, they would invite their sisters, which is pretty cool because women back then often were looked down upon. It wasn't a big deal. They would invite them. And they would eat and drink wine, probably sing and dance and spend intentional time together. But what verse 4 and 5 also tells us is this. Job would get up early the next morning. Anybody struggle to get up in the morning? Okay, a few of you being honest, all right. Anybody got children who struggle to get up in the morning? All right. So it's a hard thing. Job gets up the next morning. He makes a sacrifice for each of the 10 children. Just in case there was sin happening in their lives and he didn't know about it. Job was an intentional father. He was a man who took sin serious because he took God serious. He prayed over his children. You want to see God's blessing in your family? Pray over your children. Spend intentional time praying for their salvation and praying for their sanctification. Job prayed for his family. And so verse 6 tells us, makes a shift from earth to heaven. Verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Pause right there. It's important for us to know that verse 6 through 12 is given to the reader, but not to Job. In other words, what we're about to talk about, Job had no idea was happening. We could stop here and we could say it's fascinating how the intentionality of Job's time prior to this moment prepared him for what was to come. Stay with me. So when we get to verse 6, we see angelic beings, that's the sons of God. These are high-ranking angelic beings coming into the presence of the Lord. But look who comes in with them. a high-ranking angelic being, but a fallen angel. That's the adversary. That's Satan. He comes in among them. He is personally held accountable to God. So this is a heavenly courtroom. And here's the meeting. Verse 7 lets us know this. God spoke to Satan first. Satan did not come into this heavenly courtroom speaking. He did not come into this heavenly courtroom causing chaos and confusion like he does on the earth. That's what he does. He likes to distract people. He likes to divert our attention. But in the heavenly courtroom, God speaks, Satan answers. That's what verse 7 says. And when God says, Satan, what you been up to? Satan says, walking to and fro on the earth. So the reader needs to know, and that's us, Satan actively prowls on the earth. He's limited in his power. He's also limited in his position. This is what Peter said, right? That Satan walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's what he's up to. But in the heavenly courtroom, he answers to God. God spoke to him. Then he was permitted to answer. God has unmatched power. Satan has no say-so. Then God brings up Job. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Have you seen his integrity? He's blameless. There's none like him on the earth. He fears God and shuns evil. The way God speaks of Job, it's good for us to see this. God is very proud of Job. God is acknowledging Job in connection to how Job is living in worship of who God is, and he is like one proud father. It's a way of saying, Satan, you've been spending all that time on the earth. Have you noticed this stud who doesn't follow you? He doesn't buy into your tricks. He sees through your lies because his eyes are fixed upon me. God is very proud of Job. Verses 9 through 11 is Satan's response. Satan responds with a personal accusation of Job since God brought him up. And there's three things here that are very important for us to see. Satan acknowledges, first of all, well, yeah, I've seen him, but there's a hedge around him. There's a hedge around him. There's a hedge around his family. There's a hedge around his sheep, his oxen, his camels, his donkeys. There's a hedge around his servants. In other words, I've noticed Job, but I can't touch Job because of you. That's good for us to see. It's so good to walk hand in hand with the Lord. But Satan continues, and he accuses Job and says, look, the only reason Job worships you and walks in fear of you and in reverence of you and serves you is because of how much you give him. In other words, his worship is directly connected to the blessings that you give him. It's conditional worship. If you, God, would stop giving Job so much, he would stop worshiping you. Stay with me. This is personal. It causes us to stop and say, the songs that I just sang, is it about him or is it about what he's given me? It's good to thank God and to praise God for what he's given us. That's okay. But if it was all stripped away, is he still enough as our Savior because of what he's done with his son? Job knew that before Christ ever even came to this world. And so Satan says, if you will take it all away, he will not worship. In fact, and this is the third accusation, Satan says he'll curse you to your face. Verse 12 tells us one thing. The attack that now comes upon Job's life from Satan is permitted by God. Does that make sense? Not that much. But it's given to us, the reader, to understand that God can be trusted beyond the things that we don't understand with evil in this world. So verse 13 picks back up and says, well, there was a day. There was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. In other words, verse 13 picks back up where verse 5 left off. This was a normal thing. It's routine. It's scheduled. It's planned. Hey, siblings, are you coming over next weekend? Yep, we'll be there. It was all planned. It was an ordinary day. it's good for us to pause and to see the days that we live in as not just normal. We should never take a day for granted. We don't want to just kind of drag our feet through life and go through motions. What are you doing this week? Well, going to school, going to church, going to practice. What are you doing this week? Well, I'm going to work, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to go to study, I'm going to go do this with my family. You know, we don't want to fall into a rhythm that every day isn't a gift from the Lord. And this was just a normal day in the life of Job. October the 7th was a normal day in the life of so many Jews in Israel. But there was an attack that was planned. There was innocent Palestinians and there was innocent Israelis. All suffered from it. This is how the enemy works. He strategizes an attack to make it devastating to our faith. And so verse 14 and 15 tell us, on this day, Job actually wasn't in the house feasting with his children. And a messenger comes running up to Job and says, Job, we were out farming. The oxen, the donkeys, we're out plowing the field. It's farm season. We're getting ready to plant. We're getting ready to do all these things. It's farm season. And just out of nowhere, the Sabians, they came and they attacked. They took all the animals away. They slayed all the servants with the sword. I alone have survived to tell you. When you look at verse 16, 17, and 18, I want you to notice the repetition of this phrase right here. While he was still speaking, another also came and said. There's four attacks that happened on this day in the life of Job. And what the text is telling us is these were simultaneously planned attacks. The timing of each attack was planned so that when the messenger who was permitted to survive makes his way to Job, it would be daunting. It would be overwhelming. It would guarantee that he would curse God and abandon his faith. This is how the enemy works. It's meant to tell us that each and every day we wake up, the days are evil. There is an enemy who really wants you to fall and to fail. And we're to be reminded that he is limited to a place and a position. And so it's when we saw that he was walking to and fro on the earth, we don't ever want to fall into this trap. Well, I'm having a hard day today. Boy, the devil's really on me. Man, I got to school today. I got to work today. And I swear Satan himself was there. Man, he was stirring it up. Here's why we don't want to do that. First of all, because he can only be in one place at one time. If you say that, and I say that, and he says that, and she says that, what'd we just do? We just glorified him as having attributes of God being omnipresent all the time. Secondly, I think we should pause and say it's quite a boast to say that Satan, who can be one place at one time, of the 8 billion people on the earth, he's most concerned with me. Think about that. Now, God said to Satan, there's none like Job in the earth, okay? That put quite a target on Job's back, right? We don't want to fall into that trap. And so here's Job hearing this news, and then someone else comes up and says, fire fell from heaven, burned up the sheep, and all the servants, I alone escaped to tell you. Job, the Chaldeans, they raided the camels. They killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. Job, and this is the worst of all, your sons, your daughters, they were feasting. A wind, it came out of nowhere. The house fell. Everyone died. I alone escaped to tell you. There is a suffering that's in this text that it's not even good for us to try to go to in our minds. Because we don't want to create a what if kind of fear in how we live our lives. It's not profitable. It's not good. I couldn't even read the passage most of this week without just thinking about my family and just weeping. Because it's good that we love our family, we love our business, we love our things, that's okay. What's not good is that our worship of God is contingent upon those things. And here's the most devastating moment in Job's life. And what we read next makes perfect sense. Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaves his head. This is mourning, this is grieving, this is anguish beyond what we can put into words. And I want you to imagine somewhere camped out over here on the side is the adversary. He's waiting. Curse God and die. Oh, it's coming. It's you can't handle it. Curse God and die. Abandon your faith. It's like he's ready to throw a party. This is expected. What happens next is not expected. What happens next stuns the enemy. Job falls to the ground and worships. You can't make this up. Going to church and playing church games will not let you have this kind of mindset on this kind of day. We want to know God not out of fear of what may happen, but that our faith would be more than the hardships of this life because it's only momentary. Satan's fate is eternal. He will eternally be punished in the lake of fire. It will never end. These light afflictions for us, as hard as they are to explain, it makes no sense. Let it not supersede our worship. So just pause and ask yourself this morning, what hardship are you currently going through? What difficulty are you going through? Don't allow Job's situation to make light or to make less of what you're going through. That's not the intention this morning. Job begins to speak and he says, naked I came into this world, naked I'm leaving. In other words, I had nothing when I was born. I have nothing when I die. When I go to heaven, I ain't got nothing. And right now I lost everything. I ain't got nothing. And then he continues, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is the place that we all want to live in. Those words that are on that screen, we want them to be the melody of our hearts all the time. And it's possible. It's possible because here's a man who didn't even know the gospel. He understood so little. We don't even know if he had any of the scriptures because the time and the place that he lived in is so unknown. And lots of theologians talk about it, but he's very limited in what he knew, but who he knew was enough. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Soak that in for a moment. What does it look like for us to live in a constant place where the proclamation of our hearts is, God, you are good when you give my family, my work, my finances, everything. But Lord, if it all falls away, if just some of it goes away, it doesn't change the goodness of who you are. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 really parallel what we just read. So I'm just going to summarize it in a few short statements. Chapter 2, verse 1 steps back into the heavenly courtroom. And there was a day. We don't know if this was a year later, if this was 40 days later, but there was a day. All those angelic beings with the high-ranking offices came to present themselves before the Lord. So does Satan. And there's another conversation, and this conversation entertains or is symbolic to the last one, parallels it. But can you imagine that moment when God says to Satan, where you come from? What he would like to have said is, walking to and fro on the earth, watching Job curse you to your face. He has nothing. Walking to and fro on the face of the earth. God says, you consider my servant Job? I'm still proud of him. You incited me against him. But he holds fast to his integrity. He's not going anywhere. By the end of this conversation, Satan is permitted to attack Job, but not his life. But here's what I want you to think about as I put this next verse up on the screen. We need to think for just a moment. Why was Job's wife still alive? I want you to think, why was she, because it was only Job that was, Satan was limited to not kill. She's still alive. She's not afflicted. Job gets boils from head to toe. And his wife is watching him scrape the boils with a piece of pottery from his body. I can't imagine how challenging this is. And she says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And I want to pause here for a moment, because could it be that Satan was well acquainted with where Job's faith was, but he also understood how shallow her faith was? And could it be that he didn't touch her so that she would be an instrument against Job's faith? Because when you look back at chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11, the one thing that Satan wanted to accomplish in their life, in Job's life, was simply those four words: curse God and die. And so I want to encourage your marriage for just a moment. Let Christ be the center of your marriage. Let him be the one you talk about, the one you sing about, the one you read about, pray together, sing together, come to church together, worship God together, have conversations all throughout your week about the things of God. Be honest. Be honest right now in your relationship with your spouse. Is that where it's at? This is just between you and God. This is not me calling any. This is just between you and God. Is your marriage centered around godly conversations, godly worship? What do you turn on when you get in the vehicle and drive down the road? I'm not saying that it's a sin to turn on a country music song. I'm just saying at the core of your house, your marriage, your family, I see this and I'm like, thank God for a wife that loves the Lord. If you're single and you're not married, let this just raise the standards of who you're willing to say yes to, because I would agree with a lot of commentators, this was more painful than the boils, this was more painful than the loss of the children. This was more painful than the oxen, the sheep, the camels. This was more painful than all the servants who perished. Your spouse looking at you and saying, curse God and die. Feel the weight of that. As a church, we elevate marriage because God does. The two shall become one. This isn't oneness. God doesn't want our marriages to be there. Verse 10, Job responds, that's foolish. He acknowledges it. This is foolish. You're talking foolish talk. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Chapter 1, verse 22, in all of this, Job did not charge God with wrong. That is meant to be so encouraging to our faith. What I want to close with this morning is simply this. I want to go back to verse 7, and let's just capitalize on what this verse is saying. When you go back to chapter 2, verse 7, we're back on earth. Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord. He leaves the heavenly courtroom. He strikes Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. If my 9-year-old son said to me, Dad, who struck Job? Satan did. Why was he permitted to do that? God permitted it. And then I'm going to beeline the cross, and I'm going to look at the cross. I'm going to look at the whip of the cat of nine tails. I'm going to look at how they hit him and plucked his beard and put the crown of thorns on his head and nailed the nails through his hands and feet. And I'm going to say, who struck Jesus? Satan did. Who permitted it? God the Father did. He loves us. Job is a foreshadow of greater things to come. And so when we look at James 5:11, and you have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you've seen the end intended by the Lord, he is very compassionate. and merciful. If we can read through this book with that statement alone, guiding our hearts, guiding our minds, ministering to what we can't really wrap our minds around and understand fully, and see the cross, and see the tomb, and see the family of God gathered together with our loved ones forever and ever, we will attain the wisdom that God wants. Let's pray. Father, it is here. Just ask that you would come right now. The individuals in this room that have wrestled this week with health issues, I think of Lisa and Joe at home. Think of Luke and the Thacker family in the hospital. I think of Daddy Frank and Charlena weeping over his brother in the hospital at Duke. But so many people in this church family struggling, wrestling with hardships, financial struggles, family struggles. There's people in our lives that we can't even talk to because of the pushback that they give. Father, we know that you are greater than all these things. The challenges of parenting and grandparenting, the challenges within marriages, God, you are greater, you are merciful, you are compassionate. We need you to teach us how to hold to our integrity and not run away or fall away. We need you to teach us how to worship and turn off Netflix and turn off the music and turn on to the goodness of who you are. We ask that you would do that now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.